Talking about the lost parables, Jesus talks about the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And this morning we're going to focus on the lost son. And I told you last week when we talked about this, you hear a lot about the prodigal son as if it was a parable by itself. But I do believe to fully understand this parable, you have to see it in the context of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the response that Jesus was giving to the Pharisees. So why don't you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word? We're going to pick up with the parable of the lost son in verse 11. Go ahead. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would take your scripture, Lord, and cut us to the heart. We pray, Lord, today that you would convince us of what the proper view of your grace is, of how you, Lord, receive repentant sinners, of how you long to show your grace. Lord, I pray that this morning you would speak clearly to us. In Christ's holy name, I pray this. Amen. Will you please be seated? There are three views here on grace. I have to tell you a little story. So, years ago, when my wife and I and our family came down to New Orleans, and I knew that at some point I would be the pastor of this church, but was waiting for the church to know this. This was something I've shared before, that God had shown me about 2.5 years before I became the pastor here that I, maybe a year and a half before I became the pastor here, that I would be the pastor of this church someday. I didn't know when. I didn't know what the whole calling was going to be, but I knew that the Lord had called me to preach and that I was supposed to go to seminary. So our family moved down here and Kristen came on staff here. This is a church that she grew up in, the church I was saved in. And I became the associate pastor. And when I got here, we didn't have a pastor. Brother Ernie Nelson had just left about 2 weeks before that. And so there was a series of pastors that would come and preach on Sunday morning, and I would preach on Wednesday night. We had ourselves an interim pastor, Dr. Steve Lemke. But there was a Sunday he couldn't come, and when he couldn't come, someone else would fill in. So someone came and filled in that morning, and he preached on this passage, the passage of the prodigal son. And I remember reading through it and feeling I would love to look closer, not at the prodigal son, but at the oldest son and at the father. And yet every time I had ever heard it taught or preached, it was always the focus on the prodigal son, and the message always was, if you have wandered away from God, come back to him in repentance. And it's an excellent message. But there's more here to it. And I remember saying to Kristen after we got out, boy, wouldn't it be great to look at it from the perspective of the father and the eldest son? And she said, if I ever hear you preach on that passage, I'm leaving. I said, what? She says, everybody preaches on that passage. So 14 years later, I asked my wife if it's okay if I preached on this passage finally. And she said, you've waited 14 years to preach on that passage? What's wrong with you? So that said, I want to look with you at not just the perspective of the prodigal son. And many, many can identify with the prodigal son. Many of you were what we would consider prodigals. You might have come up in the church and then taken what God had given you and just wandered away for years and heard the call and come back in repentance. And so that message is very strong. I've heard people give their personal testimony as that prodigal son. But this morning I want to talk to you more about three views of God's grace. Three views of God's grace. And I want to give you this in the context of the entire passage. I want you to remember that at the beginning of all this, Jesus is with those that are going to sit down and eat together. And he has around him tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees, the keeper of the law, the teachers of the law, look down their nose at Jesus and those around him, and they are muttering to themselves. And the scripture tells us, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told this parable. Doesn't say these three parables. It says this parable. The teaching that Jesus is about to give is an entire unit altogether. And the parable he gives is about the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. So we have to look at this all together. What is this in response to? Jesus is going to talk to us about the lost son in the context of those who don't think everyone should see the grace of God. Can I say that to you again this morning? Those of you who feel strongly bitter and angry when you see someone who has lived a life of complete sin be allowed into the grace of God's people and God's church and be given compassion and joy for eternity, this is for you. This message is for all of those who have wandered away from God and need to hear him call to them, come back. This message is for you. And this message is for all who think that God is a hardened, horrible stepfather that would never want them to come back to his joy. This message is for you. three views this morning. All these parables, one parable in three parts, is all about how important the lost are to God, but the focus is on God. The focus is on God and the grace that He gives. We're going to look at the Father's point of view, and the Father in this parable is our Heavenly Father. Jesus wants us to make that correlation. We're going to look at the oldest son's point of view. Who do you think He's talking about here? The very Pharisees that couldn't believe that sinners were allowed to be around Jesus. And we're going to look at the lost son's point of view. That's the repentant sinner, the one who recognizes their sin and wants to come back to the Lord. So the father's view. We have a father who loved both of his sons. We don't have a father who decided that one was better than the other, but he was willing to give everything to both. How do I know that? Well, I know that because when the youngest son came to the father and said something horrible to his father's ears, "Father, your inheritance that you would give me after you die, figure out how much it is and give me my half, please, because I'm leaving." And the father did it. He gave his son what the son wanted. And then when the son came back, after destroying everything he had been given, the father loved that son more than he loved his stuff. The father wanted to rejoice because his son's heart had changed. He had come back to his father. The father only wanted to rejoice and have a relationship with that son. Now, the oldest son has been with him for the entire time. He loved that son just as much. When the oldest son gets offended that the youngest is allowed to come back and a party is thrown for him, the father says, "Son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours." You know what he's saying? "I don't hold anything back from you. I love you equally to the youngest." But think about this. The youngest was dead to us. He was gone completely. He's back now. Let's rejoice. I have my boys back. This father loved his sons, just as our Heavenly Father loves everyone. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for all of us. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to come back to Him. It's not that He rejects. It's that so many reject Him. He wants that relationship. And this father had great wealth, but he didn't care about the wealth. How do I know he had great wealth? He had servants. He had a large estate. He saw the son from far off. Must have had a big estate, looking far off. Not only that, he has enough that he can give an inheritance and split it, and the son can go live off it. For this time period, this is a very wealthy landowner. And yet, freely gives it. Our Heavenly Father has so much wealth, and those who come to Him get to share in that wealth, and even share in it for all eternity. His blessings, His wealth, aren't important to Him. The relationship is. That's the Father's perspective. But the oldest son's perspective is a little bit different. The oldest son never seemed to appreciate this relationship that he had with his father. In verse 28, the oldest son finds out that his father has killed the fattened calf and the son has come back safe and sound. And it says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You ever had a child like that? You ever had an oldest? Does everything right? And the middle and the youngest and all the ones that come after never seem to be able to reach that bar of the oldest, so they don't even try. You know, there's this book about birth order, and they found that the oldest child is going to be either hook, line, and sinker good or hook, line, and sinker bad. That they're either going to do everything to try to live up to the parents' expectations, or they're going to decide they can't and they're going to go the exact opposite way. And they say the middle child is going to look to the oldest and not want to be whatever the oldest is. And then the youngest is always going to be the baby. And it's amazing how these things play out. And they do in my family. And one of the problems with an oldest child is they can't understand if they turn out to be the one that always wants to do what the parents tell them. They can't understand why the other kids can't be that way. And many times they'll sit in judgment of them. Many times they'll look down their nose at the other kids. Many times they will pile on and tell the other kids just how bad they really are. And that's this type of oldest son here. He sees what the youngest son has done. You can't ever forgive him, Dad. You can't ever show grace and mercy to him. Look what he's done to you. He's took your stuff and wasted it all. Why would you ever have him back? I don't want him back, and I am so angry about this. I don't even want your company. The oldest son had a great thing going. He had access to his father anytime he wanted. He had every blessing that his father could give. But that wasn't good for him. Why is Jesus telling us about this oldest son? Because he's saying this to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are looking at him going, you're sitting with sinners. You're sitting with tax collectors. How could anybody believe a word you say? You are going to associate with those that we won't associate with. And Jesus says, there's the problem. Don't you understand? You're just like the oldest son in this parable. He says, you have had access to God this whole time. All of the Jews were given a special relationship with their heavenly Father, that they needed to follow with love and adoration in their hearts and be his people, and he would be their God. But what the Pharisees did is say, we will follow your rules, but our hearts are elsewhere. They followed the letter of the law, but they missed the heart of the law. They didn't realize they had a special relationship that they could have with this father. And they didn't care. This oldest son didn't appreciate what he had. This oldest son talked about his natural desire to please his father as if it was slavery. He says, how could you do this for my brother? All these years I've been here slaving away for you. Can you imagine if your child, if you're an adult, if your child, if you're a parent, I should say, if your child tells you that the good that they've done growing up and the rules that they've followed for you was slavery, how would that make you feel? Thanks. Thanks. You know what? You've just told me what you think about. Here I am as your parent wanting a relationship with you, trying to show you love and want you to reciprocate and love me back. Here I am. You know, the best way to ever please me is just to recognize your love for me. Gifts, what do I care about them? I want you. I want your heart. As my child, I want you to just randomly come up and give me a hug. I want you to just randomly say, you know what, Dad? I'm so glad I have you. And instead, you think that all this time you've spent with me is slavery. What a slap in the face of this father. And Jesus said, Pharisees, that's how you slap your heavenly Father in the face all the time. He has shown you love, wants a relationship with you, but you think following his commands is drudgery and slavery and duty, and you do it and then take pride in the duty that you have done. Let me put it to you this way. If a husband and wife came up on Valentine's Day, I've given you this example before, but it's a good one. If the husband goes out and buys a bouquet of roses and all sorts of Valentine's candy and comes home to present it to his wife, and he says, honey, it's Valentine's Day, here's your roses and candy. And she says, oh, that's so wonderful. I can't believe you did that for me. And he says, of course I did that for you. It's Valentine's Day. I'm your husband, and that's what husbands do. I'm doing my duty. How would she take it? Exactly. I do this every year because that's what I'm supposed to do. Now go get in your nightgown because that's what you're supposed to do. That doesn't work, does it? We don't think that it's a wonderful thing for somebody to do a duty just to do the duty. Just because they're supposed to, just because they have to. And yet there are so many people who are very religious and follow the commands of God because they have to. Because it's their duty. So they can tell others what good religious people they are. That's the oldest son. And they hate grace. It sticks in their craw. Jesus gives a parable about a man who goes out and hires workers. And he says some workers were hired in the morning, some workers were hired at midday, some workers were hired just an hour before the end of the day. And each one of them, the man gave the same pay to. To the workers in the morning, he told them, I will pay you so much for this day of work. To the workers in the afternoon, he says, I will pay you so much, this much, for an afternoon's of work. And for the ones that he had just before quitting, he said the same thing. I will pay you this much. And Jesus says the men who started work in the morning became very angry and grumbled and complained. Wait a minute, why are they getting the same wages as us? We've been here all day slaving away. We should get more. And the owner says, look, we agreed on a price. If I want to pay them the same much, that's my business. We had an agreement. You see how these two parables are connected? The oldest son had a deal with the father. He had access to everything the father had. He says, you know, I never even got any lamb or anything from my friends. Father's like, well, why didn't you ask? Everything I have is yours, don't you understand? I have this relationship with you. You have been here with me. I want nothing but to show you grace. It wasn't good for the oldest son. He thought the youngest son should be punished and kept out of grace. There are many who believe that sinners should never get to see grace. Those are the oldest son. What about the youngest, the lost son? Well, he didn't appreciate what he had either. He didn't appreciate this relationship that he could have with his father. Initially, he comes to his father and says, Father, your stuff's more important to me than you are. You ever had teenagers? You know what that feels like, right? The keys to the car, money in the bank, whatever it is, the toys, more important than you. You know, it's interesting, we talk about Christmas when the kids are little, sometimes they like to play with the boxes more than the toys, right? But isn't it a horrible thing for a parent when the kids want the toys more than they want the parent? We've all been there if you've been a parent. You know what I'm talking about? It's exactly what you're trying to raise them not to be. You want them to be those that love. And yet you and I do the same thing to the Heavenly Father. We're more interested, Lord, in your toys than we are with you. We're more interested in your blessings than we are with you. The oldest father has this relationship he's handing out to his children. The youngest son looks at it and goes, I don't want to stay here and do all this obedience stuff. I don't want your values as my values. Pops, give me my inheritance and I'm out of here. That's what I think of you. And so he runs. And just like anybody could have told him, you're going to run out of money. You're going to be hungry. And all that sin that you think is going to be so fun is going to destroy you. Isn't that something? When we see someone rebelling against God and we can see where it's going and yet there's no way to stop it. That person's heart is dead set on wickedness and sin. They want nothing to do with their father. They don't see following him as a benefit. They only want the blessings he could give to them. And their heart rejects and we say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. That sin will never bring you peace. That sin will never bring you joy. The blessings that you want are opposite of where you're headed. But they got to learn for themselves. Their neck is so stiff, their heart is so hardened, they've got to learn for themselves. And so they crash and they burn and they fall. And hopefully, they do what this lost son did. Scripture tells us that he came to his senses. I love that. It just is such a vivid picture. In verse 16, it says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Do you realize how scandalous this would have been to Jewish listeners? If you know anything about those that follow Judaism and follow the law and the legal aspects of Judaism. My dad was Jewish. I grew up Jewish. We ate plenty of pork. But I tried to send my dad a ham over Christmas, and he got really mad at me. He got so offended he wouldn't talk to me for a while. And when I finally got to talk to him again, I actually talked to his wife and said, okay, El, what's going on? Why is Dad mad at me? Well, you sent him ham for Hanukkah. I said, so? He loves ham. He loves bacon. He eats pork products all the time. Yeah, but not on Hanukkah. So I tried to talk to him and I sent him turkey. We sent him a whole package with all sorts of meats from this famous place in Birmingham. But he got so offended. You know, that's not right. I said, Dad, you don't follow any of that stuff. If you know any Jewish people that do follow the legal code, you know that pork products are off the table. That kosher laws prohibit them from eating or being around pigs. Now, listen to this again. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. Can you imagine the skin crawling on the Pharisees to hear that a Jew would feed pigs? And then he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. You want to talk about hitting rock bottom? Hiring himself out to feed pigs was bad enough, but then wanting to eat what the pigs were eating. Can you imagine? Some of us would not want to do that anyway. But on top of that, growing up your whole life knowing that you're not allowed near pigs, how filthy would you feel? How at the end of the rope would you feel? How down on your luck and at the bottom would you be? And then, when he came to his senses. What a wonderful sentence. When he came to his sentence. I know it's not a whole sentence, but what a wonderful phrase. When he came to his senses. Have you come to your senses? If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you would have had to be at the point of the lost son. There is no way to come to him other than at that point. That's the problem with the oldest son. He would never come to that point. He believed that he did everything right and God had to let him. Had to let him in heaven. Because he did everything right. He wasn't one of those that would sin against God. He was righteous. You can't come to God in your righteousness. You can't be good enough. But if you will come to God by coming to your senses, recognizing how low you are before him, recognizing your sin before him, then like the father in the parable, he will run to you with open arms. It's an interesting thing. The father saw him coming from far away and ran to him. Ran to him. Something that men in this culture did not do. Men did not run. Children ran. Men did not run. That was beneath their status. Especially a wealthy man like this. You would never do that. He would do that for his son. Jesus Christ did that for us. Stripped himself of all his regal robes and all the titles he should be given and came to earth as a child, as a human. For you and I. Now, the lost son showed true repentance in coming to his senses. He came to his father on his father's terms. Such an interesting, repentance is just so in view here. There are so many people who will come to church and then do this and do that and think, okay, God, I've done it. Now you need to give me eternal life. There are so many people that think that God needs to come on their terms. Nothing changes in their heart. Nothing changes in their life. Yet God needs to grant them what they want, which is heaven. But that's not how we can come to Christ. That's not how we can go to heaven. We do it on God's terms. This young son comes to the father and says, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I have nothing to say on my defense. You ask anybody, they'll all back your position up. I am a sinner, Father. I don't deserve anything from you. But I'm begging you, please, let me at least be one of your hired men. Let me at least be on the premises. Let me be in your grace somehow. That's repentance. The repentant heart says, Heavenly Father, I've sinned against you. And there is no one that would tell you otherwise. My heart admits it. I'm not asking for anyone to get me out of my punishment. But Lord, please, I fall on your grace. Forgive me. And what did this father do? Did he only forgive the son and say, well, you're still going to have to work hard and I'm going to send you over there? No, he embraced him. And he said, my boy is here. That fattened calf that we've been waiting to have a big party about, bring it out, cook it. Let's have us a party because my son is here. What is this talking about? Why is Jesus telling us this? Because in the lost coin and the lost sheep parable, he said there is more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who repents of his sin, who repents of her sin, than that big party the father had for his son. So again, I ask you the same question I've asked over and over. Have you repented? Do you know the grace that the Father wants so badly to give you? Has your heart been His? Have you come to Him on His terms? Do you realize how much your Heavenly Father longs to have a relationship with you? And do you value that relationship? Not for the rules and regulations you can follow to be obedient to Him, but for the love that you want to share with Him. Have you sought mercy and been amazed by the grace you've received? Another way to say it is, when you follow the Lord, when you work for the Lord, do you do it because it brings joy? Or do you do it because it's a burden and you have to? And one last question. Are you just seeking after His blessings? Turn on the 700 Club. You'll see plenty of people that talk about His blessings. Turn on the TV and see all these TV preachers. You'll see plenty of preachers tell you about the blessings of God. Not always. Some mega churches are pretty good. But you'll see people who are drawn to the blessings of God. That's what they want. But do they really want God? It's been said that everybody wants to go to heaven, but very few want God to be there when they get there. Is your desire for heaven, eternal life, and blessings all that you're looking for? Or are you looking for God? To have a relationship with Him? Will you pray with me? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes and block out distractions as we go before His throne? Lord, I am so thankful for the grace that you extend towards us. I'm so thankful that there is no one who is too far away for your grace. This lost son was so far from home, but Lord, he could still find your grace. There may be somebody here this morning that has walked so far from you, they don't even know how to come back to you. But Lord, your grace is still extended towards them. I pray that they would receive it this morning. Lord, and if there's any here this morning that, like that oldest son, feel bitter inside, I pray this would be this morning that their anger and bitterness would be laid at your feet. Lord, and you would pour out your love and joy upon them. Thank you for being that compassionate Father towards us.